Well, good evening, everybody. How is everybody doing tonight? Apparently there's not a lot of camp folks here or people who know me, because there's really only one response I'm looking for when I ask you how you're doing, because I don't care if it's a good day or a bad day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven, it is a blessed day. How y'all doing tonight? Blessed, but I only still haven't heard about half of you guys. So, how is everybody doing tonight? Blessed. There we go. I make sure at camp that kids get into that spirit. I had one come up to me this year and said, Mr. David, that blessed stuff works. And I said, what are you talking about? I didn't even remember the young lady. And she was saying, I start telling people that, and she says, they just light up. They just change. Try it. It is a great way to just break the ice and let people know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the Bible says something about that, about confessing one to another. Doesn't it say something about that? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. Well, you've been hopefully been having a wonderful series about talking about the different false doctrines that are being espoused out in our world, and they are many. I feel like I've been blessed just by the one that was given me to discuss for, 35 minutes or so about the divinity and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk about leaders, a lot of times leaders just get upset or troubled about various different things. I've been noticing something that's been happening in our country here lately, and especially over the weekend, because apparently out in Missouri, at a rodeo, people put on the mask of the president and made some comments, and some people are upset about that. You know, they don't like that, to talk about our leaders. But it seems like it's okay to say anything and everything that you want to about Christians and about Jesus. Isn't that true? Now, we can't talk much about the prophet Muhammad. No, we can't disrespect that. But we can disrespect Jesus anytime. Part of that is because so many people have so many different ideas about what Jesus is and about what Christianity is that things just kind of get lumped into this great big umbrella of things called Christianity, and what one person's idea of Christianity and another person's idea of Christianity is can be entirely different. But praise be to God, there is a standard by which we are to live by. And that is, what does God's Word say about Jesus? I want to take just a few minutes as we kind of set up this lesson to just kind of look at some of the things the Bible does say about our leader, about Jesus Christ, beginning with Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer in my text, and I'm using the ESV, if anybody's interested, the Hebrew writer says it this way: long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And so here we're introduced to the idea that the writer is saying God has spoken in many ways. He used to speak in dreams. He used to speak in visions. He's from the clouds. He spoke from a burning bush. One time even a donkey spoke for God. There's lots of different ways God spoke in times past, but it says, but now we have something grand and glorious and special in that He is going to speak to us through His only begotten Son. And He appointed Him heir. Why? Because He created the world. But you know what? He did more than just create the world. We go up to another passage, that in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, says it like this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created. So here goes not just the world, but it says all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Not only the world, but everything was created by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to go one other place. The Gospel of John. John chapter 1. What does the Bible say about Jesus? John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's an awful lot that's being said, and certain theologies spend a lot of time looking at this in particular verse to see some of what it has to say right here. So you can spend a lot of time talking about this, but I want you to see something very powerful. Right here it says, not only did Jesus create the world and all things therein, but the reason that He had the ability to create the world was because He was also God. And it calls Him here the Word of God. So I've given you at least three passages, and there's many, many more you can go to that prove that Jesus is the Creator. But when He calls Him the Word right here, now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 for a minute. Let's take a look at it from that point of view. Back in Genesis chapter 1, and he starts off there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, "Let there be light." Folks, as instantly as God said, "Let there be light," I woke you up, didn't I? Amen. So there was light. Instantaneously, when God spoke it, it happened. And that's all that needs to happen for God, because He's so grand, He's so powerful, He is the Creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. And it says when the Word of God is Jesus, and God said, "Let there be light," who was it doing the speaking? Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the second member of the Godhead, is the one who functionally did Genesis chapter 1. And God said, that was Jesus verbally speaking, "Let there be light." You see, He is the Word of God. He is the one, when they choose to speak, He's the one doing the speaking. All things were made by Him. You know, sometimes when I stop and I try to talk to some people about that concept, they say, "No, well, God created everything, not Jesus." And you try to make that whole kind of, well, Jesus is also God, but Jesus was the one who was actually speaking. Is there anybody here that was new information tonight? See, why am I even here? Nathan, why did you bring me tonight? I mean, we're here to discuss how people have taken this beautiful lesson, this beautiful idea about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they did what they did, and how they're changing it and morphing it and making it into something that it's not. Because people have diminished our leader into something that when they stub their toe, they say, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." We use His name as if it wasn't the most powerful name in all of the world and as far as the universe and everything. As I look through this creation story, a very powerful thing happens. When God, on the end of the first day, had created light, it says that He created that light, and it says, and God saw that the light was good. You know, light is pretty good, isn't it? I mean, if you're in darkness, well, I know when you're young, you kind of want to be in darkness sometimes, you know. And our parents want you in light. But darkness is a bad thing. I was listening to the story of the plagues. When God calls the Egyptians to go into darkness for 3 days. A darkness, it says, that could be felt. To where in those 3 days, people could not even see each other. I had an experience like that one time. If you ever gone down into one of those caverns, you know, there's one up in the mountains where my family and I like to go to. It's called the Tuckaleechee Caverns. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, anyway, they got this big old room down there, size of a football field, and they take you down there and they tell you, everybody hold on to the rail for just a minute, and they shut out all the lights. And they say, now take your hand, one of your hands that you're not holding on to, but take your hand and put it in front of your face. And you literally cannot see the hand in front of your face. And they make some statement about that. They said, if you stay in here for X amount of time, your eyes will stop working. You will literally go blind. And even if light is introduced back into your brain or to your eyes, that they won't go back to working again. Have y'all ever heard of that happen? And then if you stay in that kind of darkness long enough, that not only will you lose your eyesight, but you'll actually also go insane. Because we cannot stay in darkness. God said, let there be light. And what we just read back in John, it says, and He was the light. He is our light. He is our guidance. He is everything to us. And yet we seem to kind of miss it. We diminish Him and make Him something that He's not. So every step along the way, He goes through this little process. And every day, if you look in Genesis chapter 1 down in verse 10, and He saw that it was good. And then in verse 12, and He saw that it was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then something happens on the sixth day. What does He say after He creates man? You know, the three got together. Let us make man in our image. And the image of God, in the image of God, created us. We were fashioned to be like God. And then God breathed into us the breath of life. And after that, did He say it was good? See, why am I here, Nathan? Behold, it was very good. All right. Very good. And then something crazy happens to us. This very good thing that God created. You know, it's hard to grasp, really. You know, I look at this building, you know, and I think about Boyd Lake's building. And I think if I'm in here, it probably fits in this front pew up here, it seems like to me. It's like, y'all just got this huge, beautiful building. And you're so blessed. How long did it take to build this thing anyway? Too long and too much money. How much did you spend on dirt, by the way, just to, you know, we won't go there. Okay. Permits. Woo. Okay. So it took months. Is that fair to say months, right? And yet, if you look at the stars and the trees and the human beings and the dirt and the universe, and how long did it take God? 6 days. That wasn't six eons, folks. That wasn't six eons. It wasn't 6 million-year periods or billion-year periods. The Earth, scientific, good science will tell you this Earth cannot be more than about 8,000 years old, tops. God could have done it in a moment. He chose to take 6 24-hour periods. I know that because at the end of it, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And he does that all the way through there. And there's plenty of other evidences I could show you if this is what this class was supposed to be about. But the point that I'm trying to make is, it took you months to do this beautiful place or whatever. It took God a moment to breathe into us the breath of life. And you know what we've done with it? This great, beautiful body that the Creator of heaven and earth looked at and says, behold, it's very good. And I look at some, you know, like when I first met my wife. You know what I said? Behold, it's very good. I like that, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. And we, this very good thing that God made, turn around and start talking about the sun god, or the moon god, or the god of the ocean, or the god of the mountains, the god of the valleys, the god of the seas, the god of the storms. In fact, you know what mankind has done throughout all of their life? They have made a god of virtually everything God has created. And bow down to the sun god. Bow down to the god of the mountains, whatever it may be. And we have bowed down to everything God has created. You know, that's what Paul was talking, Paul in Acts 17, when and he goes to the Areopagus and he says, you know, I looked around and I saw all of these altars to all these gods, and eventually I came across one that says, to the unknown God, whom you worship in ignorance, I want to declare to you. They were afraid they left one out. They didn't want to upset one. To the unknown God. And Paul wanted to try to tell him, he says, what you worship in ignorance, he says, think about it. The one who can make all of this stuff doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. As if somehow we can make God something better by saying he's a great God. It don't work that way, does it? Now, you and I go back and we think that's just foolish, don't we? Bowing down to this or that or to a cow. And we think that's foolish, don't we? And we've matured and we've gotten smarter and better and prettier. At least I have. You know what we bow down to now? Ourselves. Our own pleasures. Our own desires. Our own wants, and our own needs. Oh, we've grown up. Yeah, we've grown up. We no longer idolize things that God has made around us. We just made ourselves God. And the attempt is, we just got to the point in our social evolution that we're just not going to have some blind God out there tell us what we got to do. And isn't that really the root of it? We don't want a standard except what we want. This came crashing down on me last Sunday. True story, I'm about to tell you. Bunch of us after Sunday morning worship service to this great God of ours went out to eat. We filled up a whole thing. They kept bringing chairs in because there was a whole bunch of us that were going to go out to eat. And we ordered. We were having a grand old time, and I was sitting across from some folks who I love, been a member of the church for a long, long time. I think they were possibly raised in church. I know I didn't convert them myself, but they were there when I got there, so they've been there for an awful, awful, awful long time. And the couple that I was talking to are in school. And she's studying to be a clinical counselor. And so I began to ask her some questions about this. So what are you going to counsel? What's your, you know, so going around to different questions, just trying to get some information, if you will, about what it is she's going to do, what she plans to do. She's in second year of a 5-year program or something along that or whatever. And she was saying, well, I don't know everything, but, you know, she was telling me different things or whatever. But she got to a point where she said this to me. She said, but obviously I cannot impose my views on someone that I'll be counseling. Because since my license is from the state, what they tell me I've got to do, I've got to do. If there's a counselor in here, please know I'm not intending to offend anybody. And I'm likely to have beat some in here, so I'm not intending to. I'm just trying to think because this kind of bothered me when I talked to them about it. So I said, well, let me ask you a couple questions about that. So in other words, if somebody comes into you and certain situation, whatever, she kind of stopped me. She says, well, let's say, for instance, somebody comes in and they're homosexual and they're getting bullied and they need to tell their parents. I'll sit down with them and I'll ask them what their goals are. And if their goal is to, within 6 months, be able to break the ice to their parents or family or friends or whatever, then that's what I'm going to help them do. I cannot, she says, impose my value system on whether their lifestyle is either right or is it wrong. So it seems like to me the job is about helping people feel better about whatever it is they want to do. As if their desire was king. In other words, whatever they come in and say, this is what I want you to help me with, and I'm going to help you do that regardless if it's wrong. I said, well, what if somebody comes in there and says, I need to kill my wife. Can you help me do it without getting caught? You going to help me do that? I don't think that was something that she had actually thought about. So she said, well, obviously there may be some things that I have to pass on to somebody else. So she wouldn't help me kill my wife, but if I wanted to leave my wife for another man, she'd help me do that. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. Now, please understand, there may be somebody in here who is struggling with the homosexual lifestyle. I am by no means your enemy, and neither is God. That may be a sin that you're struggling with, and whoever's sitting beside you is struggling with some other sin that they need to deal with as well. But here's the problem. I'm not God. I don't get to choose what my life's about. He made me. In that speech that Paul gave in Acts 17 to these people who were trying to make sure they didn't offend the unknown God, he says this, in Him we live and breathe and have our very being. So I want to ask you a question. Can you make your heart beat? Now, you may be able to make it stop, you know, walk out in front of a bus. probably, you know, that'll be the last time your heart beats. I mean, not recommending that, but so in other words, you can make it stop, but you can't make it start. In other words, when you go to bed tonight and you close your eyes, hopefully you will thank God for every breath that you took this day. Can you make sure that your heart is going to continue throughout the night? Do you have any personal control over that? Now, if there's a doctor or medical professional in here, likely there are, I understand the brain sends an impulse down there and it just boom, 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 and it's making it do it. But who tells the brain to do that? Who put that inside your brain? And it wasn't you, and it wasn't your parents. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because when that impulse stops, you will meet your maker. I cannot make my lungs expand and collapse on a regular basis while I'm sleeping. In Him I live and breathe and have my being. Not me. I'm not God. We go through our days as if we are in control. And we're not. And the sooner we get that right and start bowing our head and our heart to that God who looked at us in its purest form and said, "Behold, it's very good." The sooner we humble ourselves, the sooner He has the opportunity to lift us up and let us become the greatness that He intended for us to be. And He did intend for us to be great. Great at what, though? Great at being a doctor, a lawyer, basketball player? Great at what? What is it that God intended for us to be? What's the purpose of your life? And I have been blessed with the secret. I got it. I know what it is. My job is to glorify Him with everything that I do. So whether I'm a doctor, a lawyer, cabinet maker, engineer, housewife, whatever, my Bible teaches me do it to the glory of God. And He'll once again look down and say, "Behold, it's very good." Talk about the title that they gave me was the divinity and the uniqueness of God. 25 minutes to do the divinity. How much time do I got for the uniqueness? Okay. I get myself in trouble all the time when I speak because I say things that offend people. I don't mean to. I never mean to offend anybody. Yet it seems like I do on a regular basis. I don't know if y'all have heard about a trial that went on down in Florida, Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman. Y'all hear about that little thing that went on that seemed... Did you get into that at all, Nathan? Did you just stay as far away from it as you could? Wise man. Good news is, I don't live here. I can say what I want to say and leave. See? So, don't have to be invited back, though. I mean, and so I told somebody before I started, and I always like being invited back somewhere. It means, you know, didn't offend too many people, apparently, or whatever. I want to talk about that trial for just a few minutes. A lot of things went wrong that night. Can we all agree with that? Full disclosure. I have a 33-year-old daughter that's black. Adopted. And I love her dearly. Now, I didn't have her as a baby, but she's mine. And we have a great relationship, and I love her. We talked about this issue. And I said, "I want to know your perspective." This was after the trial was over. I never brought it up to her until after the trial was over. I wondered if she would, just to see if there was a... But see, stuff like that really doesn't make that much of a difference to me. I don't typically see color. The only reason I bring it up that she is black is because I want you all to understand a perspective. So I didn't bring it up. Wanted to see if she did. After the trial was over, I did. I said, Liz, what are your thoughts about what happened? And she was pretty upset that Trayvon Martin lost his life. And she, by and large, blames Zimmerman for it. Now, I don't know if she said murder or, but she said the man was stalking him, profiled him. And we discussed those things. I'm not going to get into all that. She said that operator told him not to get out of the car. You know, you can talk about all those issues. Well, you know, he didn't break no law getting out of there. He didn't break no law just looking, watching somebody. I mean, you can say whatever you want to about him, and I'm going to talk about him in just a second, lest I forget. But then when it came to Trayvon Martin, and I asked Liz, I said, Liz, did he do anything wrong that night? No, he was just walking home. Well, let me ask you a question. Somebody's following me. Somebody was looking like they were looking for trouble with me. You know what my daddy taught me? Run. Stay out of trouble. Get away from it if you can. Not to look for trouble. She said, oh, no. She said, if somebody is looking wrong at me, is her words, anybody would have turned and confronted him. And I said, I would not have. Why? You wouldn't? I said, no. Why look for trouble? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I asked my daughter, I said, Liz, I said, would Jesus have turned to confront George Zimmerman that night, or would he have just gone about his business? What would have Jesus done? Through the conversation, I gave her some things to think about. I think to some degree she's changed some of her opinions about that night. But there was a bigger issue in my mind that we needed to talk about. We have such an arrogance about us in America. I have my rights. I'm going to exercise my rights. What right did Jesus have that night? That they spread his arms and nailed him to the tree? Do you think in Jesus, did he resist giving his arms that night? Or did he willingly give them? Our rights. What a crazy notion we have. The uniqueness of Jesus. There was something so special about his gift to us, those hours as they killed him. After beatings and mocking, walking up to somebody and spitting in their face. What right you got there, folks? What would you do? Somebody spit at you. The nails, the thorns, being stripped, ridiculed. The uniqueness of Jesus. Folks, look at any other religion in this world, or any that anybody could even think about. There's lots of ways that I can prove this is God's Word. I have a lot of technical issues I can point. If you want to sit down, I can talk hours about how I know this is God's Word. But you know, one of the most simplest, purest, easiest ways to prove that this is God's Word to anybody who has an open heart, and folks, that's all really that it takes, is to tell the story of Jesus on the cross. I've told my story here before, and I'm just going to highlight it real quick. Alcohol, drugs. I was such a drug abuser, I began to sell it so I could sustain my habit. I've contributed to breaking up of marriages. I've stolen, I've lied, I've cheated, I got pride, pornography. I can give it all to you if you want it. You know why I know this is God's story? That centurion at the foot of the cross that night looked up and truly, this is the Son of God. Why? What was it? He didn't fight. He didn't get angry. He willingly laid down his life and gave it to the people who were abusing him in a way nobody should ever be abused. And he didn't fight and resist. And then he looks up at the heaven and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You couldn't invent a story, if you tried, of a God who could create all of this stuff with a word, but then would lay down his life in the hope that you would get it. See, he don't even make you do it. He don't even make you obey him. Because of what value would that be, really? You got to be willing to go, or it's not worth it to him. I love to tell that story. It's so beautiful. And it tells me it's got to be from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much. Just for giving us life, Father. And then we have chosen to do so many terrible, terrible things with our life. I know I have. These people, if they're honest, they are saying the same thing. We just need you. So please help us, Father, to have a change of life right now. Help us, Father, to decide that from this day forward, we're going to recognize you as our God, and we're going to just move over and let you sit down in the throne room of our heart. We'll try often to take back over control. Don't let it happen. Forgive us when we do. And whatever or wherever anybody is at tonight in that journey, just help us take that next step, Father. And we just praise you for it. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is God. And He is the most unique, with the most unique story that could ever have been written. In Jesus' name, amen. I was told I have 45 minutes to do the invitation. Is that correct? Yeah. Sometimes I say stuff like that and they'll say, yeah, you can take 45 minutes. I'm gone in five. You know, that's what some people tell me. Oh, it's such a pleasure to be back at the Cary Church of Christ. I'm so excited to see some people that I've known for a number of years, some of my camp friends and buddies. I'd love. Good to see everybody here. It's just so exciting. I wonder, because I'm 52 years old, those that are older than I, how many of you text? Do you text? How many of you are 55 and over don't text? Raise your hands. 55. So we have a few holdouts that haven't done it. What about Facebook? Who's not on Facebook? Who's not on Facebook? More than I thought. Who here has a dog on Facebook or an animal? See, we got a Facebook page for everything. Or tweet. Now, I haven't started tweeting yet. Something about that just doesn't sound like it's something I need to be doing. I'm not sure, but, and then they retweet, and I'm just, ugh. So I haven't done all of that stuff, but technology is such an amazing thing. At first, when especially Facebook started coming out, I said, I ain't got time for that. I don't want to do that or whatever. And somebody came to me and they said, but David, you're missing it. I said, what? It's an opportunity. An opportunity? I said, yeah. Gentleman told me that they have used Facebook to bring people to Christ. Messaging back and forth. Putting announcements about baptism, social events that help the cause of Christ. And I was like, wow. What an opportunity that I'm missing. Because I've gotten to a certain age where I don't know if I want to try new things, do things different. As these things and others, maybe things 5 years from now, 10 years from now, we're going to look back and we're not even going to imagine the way our lives could change. I saw a commercial the other day. I don't know if anybody saw it, about this new little thing that they're thinking about building or whatever, where you can go from New York to L.A. in like 20 minutes or something like that. Did y'all see that? The little bubble shoot things. Think about that. Or colonies on other planets or our moons or things. Like, what's our world going to be like in another 25 to 50 years? And my encouragement to you about it is this right here. The Bible says, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then just a few passages later, He says this, so whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I don't know why they originally started texting or Facebook or tweeting or any of the other social issues or anything else that goes on, but I think if it's being used for things that are negative from the devil, that we can take it over and start using it to God's glory, right? Amen? Can we do that? Well, not only that, but the goal here is in every part of your life, praise God, glorify God in it. And I believe that we can turn this thing around in our country. Y'all believe we can do that? Then let's get about doing it. Everything you do, wake up in the morning and give God praise. Go through the day giving Him praise. And when you go to bed at night, say, thank you, God, for the day you've given me. I pray I gave it to your glory. And if not, please forgive me and help me to do it better tomorrow as we stand and sing. Just like that. Amen. Come on, let's go. What are you waiting on? Stand to God's glory. So here we go. Where'd my song leader go? There we go.